following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
And so it says that Jesus is standing in the temple. And so he's standing above the city, celebrating this festival with all of the Jews, because that's where the temple stood. And during the night when this feast was being celebrated, these giant lanterns would be lit in the temple. And it would then shine its light at night upon the city of Jerusalem to reflect or think upon the fact that God's presence is dwelling in the temple and now shines his light upon his people, just like it did in the book of Exodus. And so when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's not being necessarily very subtle. He's not trying to, like, in case you don't know what I mean by this, he is, think Vegas, like kind of lights strobing around Jesus as he says, "I am the light of the world." But the Pharisees still don't seem to get it, right? And so they ask in verse 25, I think it's hilarious. They're just like, "Well, who are you? All right, like you've said all that, who are you?" And Jesus responds there and he says, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him." And then verse 27 says, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." When we look at Jesus, he's saying he has come then to be the light, to illuminate the Father for us. When he moves, we should understand that we're seeing the Father move. When he speaks, we are hearing the voice of the Father. When we see his heart at work for his people, we are in fact seeing the heart of Father God. All the way back at the beginning of John's gospel in John 1:18, John kind of states this up front. He says Jesus came to do this very thing. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known." I was sitting in my office this week, and there, you know, it's finally sunny outside. It's not dark and gloomy. And there was sun that continued to shine from these windows outside into my eyes. And no matter where I moved throughout the day, it continued to be in my eyes, and it was super obnoxious. I just could not escape it. And Jesus is like that, but not in an obnoxious way, about the Father. "You can't escape," he says, "the reality that when I talk, I am reflecting the Father. When I move, I am reflecting the Father. That is what I have come to do." He didn't come to be someone whose teachings are just something we add to a list of nice things that make us feel better about what we do or how we think. Jesus didn't come just to be a good example or to give us a better way to live. Clearly, based on what we're reading here, Jesus wouldn't have even categorized himself as just a good teacher. Just something we so often hear today. Jesus says, "I came to shine right into the eyes of your heart the reality of who God is by taking upon myself flesh as the Son of God and living among us." Jesus is the light who illuminates the Father. But despite all the works and the words of Christ to clearly explain his work as the Son of God, to reveal the Father to us, it doesn't seem to click, right? Through these 18 verses, it's fairly clear that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders don't seem to understand who Jesus really is. I'll read a few verses where this kind of repetition keeps coming up about the lack of understanding they have. Verse 14, Jesus says, "But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Verse 19, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father." The Jews straight up ask, like we saw in verse 25, "Who are you?" Verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. There's a theme here. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know. And so what we see in the second thing is that Jesus doesn't just illuminate the Father. He is the light who illuminates our own darkness. As this passage begins, there's some talk immediately from Christ in verse 15. I think that can seem a little confusing, but helps shed a little bit of light for us on this reality. It's a little confusing because you can't really tell if Jesus is saying he does judge or if he doesn't judge, right? So verse 15, he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." So does he judge or does he not judge is the question. And I think what Jesus is saying here is kind of, think of a dark room. That as you walk up to it, you don't know what the room is for. What it's being used for. What's the nature or the purpose of the room? It's too dark. But inside of that room, there is probably going to be furniture. If it's my house, there's probably toys or some kind of crayon or paper within there. There's books maybe. There's a purpose to the room despite there being no light there. Those things still exist. Those things are still there. But with it being dark, you have to guess what it is or how to get around in there or how to use it. But when the light shines into that room, when you fully turn on the light, you're able to see what's there and understand then the full nature of that room revealed. In the same way, when Christ came into the world as the light, he didn't change what was already going on in our hearts. It's not as if he put something there that made it so that we were all of a sudden sinners or living in darkness. But he came as the light and he engaged with the world and he shared the truth of God. And what happened was is that as he came, it revealed what was already there in the hearts and the minds of the people he is engaging with. And so does he come to judge? Yes, but it's a passive judgment because it's just the fact that he comes to bear light upon us to show us what we're already like, because the Bible says we're already judged in that moment based upon the sin in our hearts. He revealed to them, and he now reveals to us our true natures as we come to Christ and we look to him and the darkness that resides there. In verse 21, Jesus kind of gets to the heart of the darkness. And he reveals what's going on within us when he says in verse 21, "I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." And he repeats this again in verse 24, right? He says the issue here, the darkness that's residing within us is our sin. Sin is the issue that's going on. Sin is the darkness that Christ shines upon and reveals in our hearts. And this darkness is one, he says in verse 12, that leads us to death, right? And in verse 12, leads us to death. Since the fall in Genesis 3, from the moment of our conception, our nature is mired in sin, corrupted by sin. In Psalm 51, David says that in sin did my mother conceive me. It's something that is part of who we are from the get-go. And having a sinful nature means that even in the good things we may do, not saying that there's not some positive things we can do, we find, though, that even in those things, our desires and our motivations are not holy or for the sake of God's glory, but are selfishly motivated, or at least not motivated for him. Motivated maybe for our own praise or for our own sake. Sin corrupts our minds and our hearts from being able to experience and know the glory of God, even when it's staring us right in the face, because sin blinds us to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul writes that even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled then to those who are perishing, those who are dying in their sins. In their case, the God of this world, it says, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I feel like this is an exact commentary on John 8 about the Pharisees and those who are engaging with Jesus here. This is precisely what Christ's light showed on the hearts of those he was speaking to. He had told them who he was, right? I'm here to do the Father's work. I'm here to live for the Father, to act for the Father, to shine a light upon the Father. He came and did these incredibly miraculous things. But despite all that he did to illuminate who the Father was and to shine the glory of God upon the people he was with, they could not see it. They missed it. They were blind to it. Instead of being able to see the glory, Jesus' light brings God's judgment for our sin as it reveals the fact that we are blind to be able to see God or worship God, even if he's standing right in front of us. I think this is what makes that self-help culture so dangerous. While it may help correct behavior and even solve real problems we may be facing, there is no tool in this world that can unblind our hearts to God and his glory apart from Jesus Christ. There's no ability for any person or any amount of willpower to overcome someone's own sin. It's too strong for me. I was talking with this about with my daughter at the table the other night as we were going through some catechism stuff, and she's like, "Dad, but you're really strong." I'll be honest, it feels really good to hear stuff like that as a dad, as a man. But I'm not strong enough for this. None of us are. That's why the Son of God had to die for it. And this was the sin of the Pharisees, right? They were convinced they could see God and know God through their ability to follow the rules or control their own behavior or get it all right. They didn't need Jesus. They could do it on their own. They had it figured out. If they were just disciplined enough or they prayed enough or even sacrificed enough, they would be fine. But no matter how hard they looked, no matter how hard they tried, they were blind and unable to change their own hearts. It's like making a presentation in a dark room to a wall rather than to God. It's kind of what that's like. They're blind. And as if to illustrate this very thing, at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus comes across a physically blind man, right? And he declares to this man that he is the light of the world. And then he heals this man's blindness. And what the Pharisees and the disciples struggle to understand is that John and Jesus are juxtaposing spiritual and physical blindness here, because the Pharisees are convinced they have it figured out, and the real issue at hand in this man's sin is that he's blind physically. But what Jesus does is he heals them and says, at the end of the day, it's my power who does both. I heal the physically blind and I heal the spiritually blind. You need me. I'm the only one who has the power to do both of those things. And so we must look to Christ this morning, and we must follow after him. We have to come to him through the Spirit and have the light of God's glory shine upon our hearts. Because when we do follow him, when we do look to him, when we do trust that he is the way to know God, verse 12 says that we will no longer walk in darkness, but we will have, he says, have the light of life. And this brings us to the last thing that we see in this text this morning, that Jesus illuminates as the light, the path to life. As I was studying for this sermon today, it was kind of brought to my attention through some commentators and some other things that Jesus here says something kind of striking. He says that when we follow after him, then we will have the light of life. It doesn't say that then we will be on the way to having life, or that's just the right direction towards getting life. But when we come to Christ and when we decide to follow him and give our lives to him, when we stare at him and ask that he would be our light in our life, he says then that we will then possess then and have the light of life. He goes on in verse 24 to kind of say the same thing, but in a different way. And he talks about it in terms of belief. He says that I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless what? You believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He says to live in our sins then is to continue to walk in darkness. It's a life that is unrepentant before God that leads to death, that leads to not being able to follow after Jesus. But if we follow Christ, if we look to him as our light and we believe in him, then we will have and possess this light of life. It's the life that we've all longed for. We've looked for it in work. We've looked for it in relationships. We've looked for it in sex, in money, in whatever it is. We've looked for this life everywhere, but it continues to fail. It's just not satisfying. It's lacking in quality. The life that we're all looking for is found in Christ. It's this eternal life that talks about both how long our life then will be with God the Father, but it also talks about it in terms of quality of life. That our life right now has eternal impact and has eternal emphasis upon it because it's filled with the God who is eternal. It's the kind of life that John says earlier in his gospel, this kind of light that comes into our life that the darkness cannot and will not overcome. John says in chapter 1, starting in verse 4, this is how quick he gets into it. Fourth verse of the whole gospel. It says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you are here this morning and you come finding yourself in a place where maybe you have never turned to look upon Christ, set your eyes upon him to follow after him as the light of life, I just want to encourage you with one thing. Look to Jesus. Stare at Jesus. Follow after Jesus. It may be a bit like staring at the sun coming out of a dark room where it hurts. It's painful, and you can't really figure out what's going on for a moment, but it will come with, on the other side of that, all the things that Jesus promises you. That when you do, when you believe in him, and when you look at him as the light of the world, who came not to condemn you, but to free you, you will find the light of life. You'll have it. Your sins will have no lasting dominion over you. Your shame will be put and nailed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Real, lasting, darkness overcoming life will be found only in Jesus Christ. Look to him this morning. Put your faith in him this morning. Believe in him this morning that you will not die in your sins and continue to walk in darkness. That's my plea for you. Like the blind man that Jesus heals, he can heal you. He wants to heal you. So that you can see God for who he is. So that you can have this light of life. To worship and live like you were created for. Listen to Jesus' words there at the end of verse 8. And look at the Son of Man lifted up. Both on the cross for your sin. And in victory over it in his resurrection. And find the light of life. Good news is as well for those who have believed in Jesus this morning, the call isn't any different. It looks exactly the same. It's our constant repentance from seeking the things of this world to satisfy us that turns us back to Jesus and our belief in him that puts sin to death in our hearts. It's my belief that I am approved by God the Father in the gospel of Jesus that fights the darkness that says I need to find it in the praises and in the approval and in the liking of other people for me, around me. It's my belief that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant that there is nothing, not one thing more I need to do to make God love me any more than he does. And it fights back this pride that I have in my religious actions and the things I get done throughout the week, or the despair maybe that I feel in getting it all wrong, in failing. It may not be our first time to believe in the gospel, but we need to preach it to ourselves constantly and continually. We never outgrow or escape our need for Jesus to be our light. Martin Luther, the reformer, in talking about our need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus, he says it much better than I do when he said, you can read it with me, it'll be on the screen. He says, here I must take counsel of the gospel. I must hearken to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. That he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel wills me to receive this and to believe it. And this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine in which the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know the gospel well, teach it unto others, and beat it into our heads continually. Love Martin Luther. He doesn't beat around the bush right there. He's saying, look to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. And when you think you can't look anymore, look to Jesus. Beat it into your heads continually that he alone is our life and our light. That he is the only way to defeat our sin. The darkness that's there that's killing us and our neighbors around us. As we think this morning and we think about the weeks to come with the Easter service and our call for this, who's your one? The one person in your life that you're praying for and asking that God would break into their heart and life, it's Jesus that we're hoping they see. That's it. We invite them and we pray for them, not because church is just a really cool place to be, though I think you guys are all really cool. So maybe that's part of it, or simply to just assuage some level of guilt in our conscience because we feel bad that we haven't been good at this. But we invite and we pray because we truly believe that Jesus is the light of life, that there is no other way for someone to break out of the darkness and the sin that's in their heart but Jesus Christ alone. So often I think we feel this guilt that leads us to sharing about Jesus, to inviting people to church to hear about Jesus. But in the gospel, there is no guilt. We need to beat it into our heads continually. We don't invite from guilt. The gospel has freed us from guilt. We need to beat into our heads continually that in Jesus there's joy in life. What if we shared out of joy? What if we shared out of hope and belief that Jesus can actually save people in our lives and bring them to real, honest, eternal life? What if we believed that Jesus was the only way to find freedom from the sin that's oppressing the people around us? That Jesus is the only hope for those people who feel condemned by the accuser, living life right in front of us? What if it was that it was our joy in the fact that we have experienced this very kind of freedom in life that led us then to tell people about who Jesus is? I just want to encourage us this morning to hear the words of Jesus and believe them. Hear what he is calling us to. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We, brothers and sisters, we're like the Israelites in a lot of ways. This world is not our home. We're walking through a wilderness like pilgrims, making our way through this world, following the light then, as Jesus, to the greater and the better promised land. The place where Revelation, another book John wrote, right? In the book of Revelation, it says that in this promised land, there will be no more crying, no more sickness or death anymore, because those are former things. They're things that don't even like occur anymore. They're former. They've passed away. And that's what we have as we call people to as they follow the light. Where the work of Jesus to illuminate the Father in this promised land will be fulfilled as God himself will dwell with us. When Jesus' work to illuminate our darkness will be complete as our sin and darkness are gone forever. But where the light of his life will continue forever. But this isn't a light any longer that will come from temple lamps that are lit upon the top of a hill. John in Revelation 21, verses 22 through 23 writes this about what it's going to be like. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. He's going to be our light forever. He's going to complete all those things, but this, and this he gets to be for us forever. This is a city we're headed to. This is the light we follow. We look to Jesus this morning because he is our light now, and he will be our light forever. Would you pray with me?